And it's a joy to hear that people are out there. Michelle's right. They're hungry for the Word of God right now. They may not know that's what they're hungry for, but that's what they're hungry for, and that's what they need. Teens, you can be dismissed now to go to your class, and the rest of us, let's go to Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to pick up our study there. Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to begin tonight probably at about verse 20, just to pick up some, because I wasn't able to be here last week, and I so appreciate Brother Paul taking over the service, and at the last minute thing due to some circumstances beyond my control. I really appreciate him doing that. So let's go to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to begin reading at verse 20, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, the hour is late as it concerns this world. You're about to return. The planet is screaming right now for the return of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we, your children, the spirit within us is crying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, tonight as we open your word to study it about this great prophecy that was given to Daniel, I pray that you'll help me to teach it in a way it would be understandable. Lord, I pray that you'll open the minds of us all to your word, Lord, and to how powerful and how accurate it is, Lord, and how relevant it is to where we are living right now in this present earth. And Father, I just ask tonight for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Make me your mouthpiece, Lord, and help me, Lord, to teach the word in a way that will bring Jesus Christ honor and glory. In his holy name we ask and pray, amen and amen. Well, now, the last time we met together, you'll recall the first up to verse 20, Daniel has been praying a prayer of repentance for the sins of Israel. And Daniel has studied his Bible, or not, I shouldn't say Bible, but Daniel has studied the written prophecies of the prophet Jeremiah. And hopefully you'll recall two places in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 25:9 and Jeremiah 29:10. God had told the prophet Jeremiah that 70 years Israel was going to go into captivity. And Daniel, as he's praying this prayer in chapter 9, he reckons that the end of this 70 years is not too far away. Approximately 3 or 4 years left before this 70-year period is up. So Daniel knows that in this season of time, Israel is going to be able to return to her homeland and begin to worship in the temple again. And as he concludes this prayer, and that's where we're going to pick up in verse 20. Let's read. And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me, about the time of the evening oblation, which was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And in essence, what Gabriel was telling Daniel was, of course, from the time he started praying, God heard his prayer and had already dispatched an answer to that prayer. And when Gabriel is telling Daniel he came to give him skill and understanding, he's speaking specifically in understanding the Word of God. That's the greatest thing the Lord can do for us. It's the greatest gift we have is the Lord himself. The greatest gift he can give to us is an understanding and a discerning heart to know his Word. Because in this Word is the revelation of God. And the more we understand this word, the better we're equipped to live for God, the better we're equipped to do God's work and God's service on this earth. And that's what Daniel had such a heart to do, as hopefully you'll recall as we have studied the previous chapters in this book that bears his name. How humble he is and how hungry he is for God and God alone, placing his life in danger several times. For what reason? Taking a stand for the truth the uncompromised truth of the Word of God. And now Gabriel's come to give him more skill and understanding. In other words, greater revelation into the Word of God. Okay, so let's go on. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. And I am come now to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Now God is about to answer Daniel's prayer that he's prayed throughout chapter 9, which he's repented for Israel's sins, and in essence, he has asked God, God, give me understanding of your word. Give me a greater knowledge of you. And I can't stress it enough tonight. That is always the greatest thing the Lord will ever do for us, is give us a greater revelation, more specifically, of Jesus Christ. It blesses my soul to know this. Jesus is so unfathomable. He is so deep and so wonderful. There's always going to be more to learn about him. I mean, it blesses my soul to know that a million years from tonight, when we're in the portals of glory, we will yet be still uncovering traits and reasons, new reasons, to praise Jesus Christ. Wow. Oh, that blesses my soul. And that's what Daniel is about to be given. The greatest gift that could be given a person is that they know and understand Jesus in an intimate way. And what Daniel is about to be given here in response to his prayer and in response to his repentance before God is the foundation of all biblical prophecy. I mean, this is it. What we're going to study in Daniel 9, 24 through 27 is the bedrock of all biblical prophecy. Now, there are some scholars who take different views on some of the scripture we're about to go into and study. And I'll do my best to bring that out to you and why they see it differently. But I can only teach from the light I'm walking in, and I am what's called a futurist when it comes to the Word of God. In other words, there are some who believe biblical prophecy is they take what's called the historicist view. The historicist view means that basically, all these events have already happened, such as the book of Revelation contains no futuristic prophecy. All these things have already happened, and they were just history that's already occurred that God was using to teach us his ultimate great triumph over evil. Well, there's a lot of problems with that I'm not going to go into tonight, because you have events that are clearly yet to unfold that have not occurred in Scripture, and that's undeniable. So the futurist standpoint and the futurist aspect of looking at biblical prophecy simply means this, that we believe there is yet much prophecy to be fulfilled, that all biblical prophecy is not fulfilled. There are still events that need to happen, and I'm a firm believer in that. I can see the Word of God no other way. So you may hear, I'm telling you that as we go through this all-important prophecy of 24 through 27. You may hear at times different takes on it by very good people. I won't call them heretics or anything like that, but I have to teach it, like I said, from the standpoint that I believe from, and that's the futuristic standpoint, that there are many events that are yet to occur in biblical prophecy. Okay, so now let's go on to verse 24, and again, I need to bring out here before we go further. This prophecy we're about to read, it has nothing to do with the church. Remember, I've tried to bring that out. You go into great error and you make a lot of mistakes in interpreting biblical prophecy if you don't keep the context of who is being spoken to in mind. Clearly here, it is the nation of Israel that's being addressed. The Bible says that. It is Israel that is being addressed. And the church is a separate entity. Praise God, we have been grafted in to the same salvation, which only comes through Jesus Christ. And we have been grafted into the promises of Abraham. But yet God is going to deal very differently with Israel than he does with the church. Not in terms of salvation. Because a few years back, there was one brother who was teaching God had a separate plan of salvation for the Jews. That's gross. That's the grossest of biblical error. There is no different plan of salvation for the Jewish people. Paul wrote about that in Romans 10 through 12. when he said, I wish that I would be cut off so that my own brethren, speaking of the Jews, would come into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is no separate plan of salvation, but there is a separate plan of how God is going to bring Israel as a nation back to him. And that's what this prophecy we're about to read, it refers mainly to Israel as a nation. Okay, let's begin reading at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That's pretty plain. Thy people. Who's being referred to here? Israel. Daniel's people. The Jewish people. Now, some historicists try to say that this is just a metaphor for all of God's people. But you go, whenever you're interpreting Scripture, unless there is clearly symbolism being employed, you must take the Bible literally. That's one of the first great keys of properly interpreting the Bible, is unless you must put it in its proper context. Context always determines meaning. Unless there is clearly symbolism being used, there is no symbolism being used here. Gabriel has come and he said, Daniel, I've come to give you skill and understanding. In other words, greater revelation. And he begins this great prophecy by telling Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, hopefully you'll recall from previous lessons, it's been a lot longer than 70 weeks since Daniel got this prophecy. So the next few weeks, we're going to go into it a little more deeply than we did the first time around. Hopefully you recall that this means a week of years, or 77s in the Jewish vernacular of the day. It meant 77s, which is 490 years. And incidentally, if you do your biblical math, you'll find that it's going to be exactly in Israel's 800 and some year, I believe it's 810-year history when they formally became a nation. There will have been 490 of those years that they have not been involved in temporal worship. So it's as if God is saying, you're going to stray from me for this 490-year period. There will be periods where you'll come back to me, but it's going to take 490 years, 77s, 70 a week of years, 490 years are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, which is always a direct reference to the city of Jerusalem. And now we're going to be given six major tenets of the prophecy that is to be fulfilled. And let's begin reading, and then we'll go back and break them down one by one. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. To do what? To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Six major events in biblical prophecy that are all encompassing what God gives Daniel here in these six statements, these six little phrases, is the history of Israel as a nation from the time of this prophecy to the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, his second coming. That's a lot of history to cover, isn't it, in six little phrases like that, but that's exactly what's going on. And now the 70 weeks, hopefully you'll remember, again, that means 77s. It's been, you say, but Pastor, again, it's been longer than 490 years since Daniel got this prophecy. Yes, that's true. But you got to remember, God's prophetic time clock only runs when Israel is involved in temple worship. And there have been periods of time, a long period of time, since Israel has been involved in temple worship. And when we go into verse 25 and 27, we're going to break down again those periods of time and how that Israel only has seven of those 490 years left right now. 7 years left out of the 490. 483 of these years have been consumed. There are only 7 years yet left in the future to be fulfilled yet. And, of course, that's going to be the tribulation period. So, with that in mind, let's break this down now. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression. What transgression? the transgression of the Jewish people in rejecting their Messiah. That's the great transgression that's being spoken of here. And that Israel has rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. I read a story this week of Gordon Campbell. He's the former professor and former dean of the Dallas Theological Seminary. He was in Israel at the Wailing Wall when a Jewish man heard him teaching on the book of Daniel, a Jewish rabbi. And he came up to him and he said, "I've never heard this before. Think of this." And I didn't know this myself. This is something I just learned this week. He said, "These prophecies you're teaching, I've never heard them before." And he said, "You're a Jewish rabbi and you have never heard the prophecies of Daniel?" He said, "Oh no." He said, "Our rabbis tell us not to study this book of Daniel." Now think of that. Why would that be? And he asked the gentleman, he said, "Why would you not want to study the book of Daniel?" And he had no answer for him. And so Brother Campbell went on throughout the city then as he was over there for an extended month on sabbatical. And he come to find out that the major reason, although it was never stated this way, that the rabbis tell the Jewish teachers not to teach the book of Daniel, is they say because it's too conflicting with their theology of Jesus not being the Messiah. Now think of that. That's how accurate Daniel was. That blesses me to know that when God wanted his word transmitted to us, he did it in such a way and chose great men like Daniel when he was going to transmit it to us that it would be so accurate that it would be undeniable in any capacity. So much so that the Jewish people will not even, the rabbis will not even teach the book of Daniel. Now think of that. Because it is so accurate in the prophecies in identifying who the Messiah really was. Now you talk about willful ignorance. That's willful ignorance, folks. Just choosing to cast out portions of the Word of God because it doesn't agree with your own theology. And that is the mistake so many are making, even in the Christian world today. Not only the Jewish world, but the Christian world. We must allow the Word of God to speak to us rather than us trying to speak to the Word of God. So much of that is what gets us in errors when we try to manipulate and change God's Word to fit our own lifestyle. And I was reading another article this week as I was preparing for this. And I'm trying to think of who it was. I'm sorry their name escapes me right now, but I thought my soul jumped up and said amen. And it was four signs of a church that is dying and going away from God. And not a one of these things had anything to do with attendance or how many adherents were there or tithes or anything like that. Point number one was grabbed me more than any of them. It said, when the pastor begins to formulate his message based on what the people want to hear rather than remaining faithful to the Word of God, that's the first sign of a dying church. I thought, amen. And then in his thesis, he went on to say, one thing that the great apostle Paul did not do, who was the greatest church planner in the history of the world, he never went to the people and asked them, what message do you want to hear? And most of the church growth gurus today, that's what they'll tell you to do. You go into your community, you find out what they like, and you fashion your worship service to meet that need. And it will draw a crowd, but the thing about it is, and the Lord has had to remind me of this, because we're so fleshly. I am anyway. Maybe y'all ain't got that problem. I do. But the Lord's had to remind me so many times, your mission is to be faithful to my word. That is all I want you to do. Be faithful to my word. Don't compromise it. Don't change it. Just be faithful to my word. And it's not my job to find out what you all want to hear. My job, as, or any of the fivefold ministry gifts, is to hear from heaven and then deliver that. And the way we'll know we've heard from heaven or not is if it's in this book. And deliver that which we have heard unchanged and uncompromised to God's people. That's the only way through which an individual can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Now, this may shock you what I'm about to admit. It's probably especially true sitting under my preaching and teaching. It ain't always the most exciting thing in the world. Do you get what I'm saying there? Sometimes this word is going to speak things to us that are very difficult for us to digest spiritually, that we really don't want to hear. You know, I love to preach on victory. I love to shout about the glorious position we have in Christ in the cross. But there's also very stern warnings in this word not to stray from that. And if all we ever hit is half of the story, like a lot of modern day preachers do, just hit on the victory half of it, and we don't hit on the warning half of it, we're delivering a compromised gospel, and it's impossible for the child of God to grow under that. You see, that mindset that has been introduced by Satan into the church world today is that when we come to church, we ought to be entertained. There ought to be something entertaining element about it. The pastor ought to have a bubbly personality or ought to be a quick comedian. And there's nothing wrong with having a sense of humor. But that's not what we come for. We come to digest this Word of God. And the only way it can properly have its effect on us is for it to be taught, as the prophet Isaiah said, line upon line and precept upon precept. And if it's done any other way, it's not going to have the desired effect that God wants it to have on His people. You know, let me put it to you this way. Sometimes I have sat through myself what I have, you know, back before I was behind the pulpit all the time. I've heard some great preachers preach some great things, but at the time I didn't realize it was great. Does that make any sense to you? It took me, I had to grow in the Lord, because at the time I thought, and it stuck in my head, but I thought, man, that was boring. Why'd they go into all that for? But yet it was biblical truth. And biblical truth will always have an impact on the child of God. No matter how it's presented, no matter how energetic, no matter how low-key, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when it is spoken and when it is taught, it will have the effect that God desires it to have upon the people, which is to grow them in the revelation and the knowledge of Him. Praise God. Praise God. So as Daniel's receiving this prophecy, the first tenet of these six, to bring an end to all transgression, Israel's rejection of their Messiah. In other words, God is going to bring Israel to a point where they're literally going to cry out for Jesus Christ to come save them as a nation. He will be their only hope. They will be so very, very near extinction as they're hiding in the red rock caves of Petra. Some Bible scholars I've read after say there may only be 1 million to 2 million of them left living after the Antichrist has ravaged that nation, and the armies of the Antichrist have ravaged the nation and the people of Israel. I mean, to think that Hitler killed 6 million Jews. And today, I believe I read online today that there's approximately 26 million right now alive in Israel. Now think of that. Think of that. And there could only be 1 to 2 million of those people left by the time the Antichrist is through. Imagine what destruction. No wonder Jesus said, when he was speaking of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, he said, then there shall be great tribulation, such as the world has never seen before. When you consider who's making that statement, that's quite a statement to make. The Lord Jesus Christ himself made that statement, and he was speaking specifically to the Jewish people who would be alive during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So to end transgression means that, speaking specifically, this prophecy is dealing specifically with Israel as a nation. that God is going to bring them as a nation to a place of repentance and to a place of acceptance of their Messiah, whom they have rejected for so long. But it's going to happen. The events are in place right now to bring them back. And the relevance of all this to you and I is that just like Daniel, if you get nothing else out of these next few weeks, I pray you get this. What the Word of God is speaking to us is just like it spoke to Daniel so many thousands of years ago. These end time events are about to happen. I believe they're at the door. Daniel realized by reckoning Jeremiah's prophecy that there was only 3, 4, 5 years left before Israel was going to be allowed to return to the promised land. He received that from studying the Word of God. Right now, as we said in this church tonight, we are so very, very close to the events that are, the world is in perfect alignment right now. Nations are in alignment right now to bring this prophetic, this first tenet of the prophetic end time event about. Because all the nations around Israel now hate her and want to see her destroyed. Every last one of them. Israel has no ally at all in the Middle East. None. They all want to see her destruction. China wants to see Israel destroyed. Russia wants to see Israel destroyed. And it appears that our policies that our leaders are making, that the United States wants to see Israel destroyed. Why are they always calling upon these people to give up more of their land? When their little strip of land is no more than about the size of Rhode Island here in the United States of America. The Arabs, the reason they keep demanding more land is they'll keep demanding more land. Because they want to see Israel annihilated. They hate her. But God is her defender. But they will be near extinction. They will have to be brought to almost the point of annihilation and extinction as a people before they'll cry, Jesus, you are our Messiah. Will you come? And that will be the end of transgression that's being spoken of here in this first prophecy. Any questions or comments on anything we talked about tonight? So I'm going to go through these slowly. I mean, they cover a lot of ground. There's a lot of ground, I mean, that are contained, and that is contained in verse 24. I mean, it is so deep, verse 24, well, really verses 24 through 27. You could spend years, literal years, I mean, pulling the prophecies of Ezekiel out and Isaiah and the prophecies of Christ, and I mean, really, it's you could spend years on it. But any questions or comments on anything we've studied? Hopefully we've set the stage tonight and just put things in context for you that you realize it's Israel being spoken to here. But the significance of that to us is that just like Daniel, it lets us know, hey, it's about to end. Jesus Christ is literally going to return to planet Earth. The rapture is about to take place. That's the encouragement in it for us as Christians as we view and study these prophecies, because it solidifies the veracity and the truthfulness of God's Word and lets us know, just like it let Daniel know, our redemption's drawing nigh. Our time to go back to our heavenly Jerusalem is drawing nigh. Hallelujah. Just like Daniel knew, Israel was going to be allowed to return to literal Jerusalem and build the temple. For the Christian believer, that time is so very, very near. And that's the importance of studying this. It lets us know that. It shows us the accuracy of God's Word. Any questions, comments before we close tonight? Did I lose anybody in anything tonight? I mean, are you like, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about tonight. Because I know this is the first time probably some of you have been through this. Anybody got anything? Okay, well, let's stand to our feet and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we know that the hour is late. Lord, but like Daniel, we can look up. Our redemption is drawing nigh. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll keep us anchored in Jesus Christ in these last days. For Lord, forces are at work to pull everyone away from our most holy faith in Christ. Lord, now is not the time. Lord, don't let our hearts grow cold in weariness. Don't let our hearts grow cold with the iniquity that is abounding in the world. But Lord, let us look up, for surely our redemption is drawing nigh. Lord, bless us. Send revival to this church, Lord Jesus. Father, send a renewal that's focused on no one but Jesus Christ. And prepare us, continue to prepare us for the rapture of the church and for the end time events that are so very, very soon to transpire. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We thank you that you shed your blood for us on the cross. And Lord, we know that we are the redeemed of the Lord tonight. And we stand holy and righteous because of our faith in that precious blood. We love you, Lord Jesus. And we look and cry just as the Holy Spirit cried, the only prayer he ever prayed, in Revelation chapter 22. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We praise your holy name tonight. Amen and amen.